We have three scriptures this morning. The first one is in Genesis chapter 4. If you go ahead and turn there. Genesis chapter 4. I am not by any means trying to be dramatic. I am just telling you that Satan, the evil one, the enemy of my soul and yours, does not want me to bring the messages that I'm bringing right now. God is so good to me. I am suffering with vertigo as I stand here, and I just pray that the Lord will uphold me through this message. If I have to sit down to deliver it, I will. So in recent weeks, I have been talking to you about going a stone's throw further with the Lord, about going into a deeper walk with the Lord, into a place that you've not perhaps been before, or returning at least to a place where you have been before so that you can go deeper. For those who were not here last week, I don't usually do this, but I would request, if you're a member of Faith Harvest, that you listen to last week's message, because it explains the background for the message today, what the Lord was doing in me and for me in a recent fast, what He has for you. And I believe that it is very much straight from the throne of God and what God is saying to us as His people right now. And I believe that what He wants to do is necessary for the times in which we're living. For these are very serious times. I don't know how many of you have been thinking on this during the week and you've been saying, God, I want to go that stone's throw further. I want to go deeper with You. I'm willing, Lord, to let You do whatever You need to do inside of me. Purge me, cleanse me. If you remember, David prayed and he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Why? So that God can be harsh and cruel? No, because there is joy set before me. Jesus, the Bible says, endured the cross and its shame for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the suffering and the shame for the joy that was set before Him. If you can get the mindset that repentance is not some horrible thing where God is dealing so harshly with you that it's just a woe is me, God is breaking me, God is taking everything away from me, and you would learn to see that God wants to do something deep in you that requires, yes, allowing Him to cleanse you of sin, but it is for the joy that is set before you. It is because He has something wonderful for you. And when you come through a season of repentance and God has dealt with your heart in a true way, then when you come through it, you won't be saying, oh, this was so hard, look what God did to me. You'll be saying, praise God, I'm free, free at last.
Amen.
That you're able to then experience the joy of what He has for you, because He has a plan for each and every one of you. We talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some of you have had the experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is a continuing walk in the life of the believer. If you were baptized in the Holy Spirit 10, 20 years ago, it means nothing if you're not being baptized in the Holy Spirit today.
Amen.
If you're not surrendering and saying, fill me, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Come and reside within me and have Your full residence within me. Fill me to overflowing that I might experience the fullness of God in my life. And so for several weeks, I believe the messages that the Lord has been given are for one purpose, and that's to make you hungry and thirsty. It's to cause you to be dissatisfied with where you are. You don't have to answer that out loud, but in your heart, how many of you are totally dissatisfied with where you are right now? Even disgusted. The old saying is broke, busted, and disgusted and can't be trusted. Maybe you are broke, busted, disgusted, and can't be trusted with the things of God, and you're sick of it. And you want what God has for you. You're getting to where it's a drudgery. It's such a drudgery to go to church. Such a hard thing. It's like swimming through mud. to go to church because there's something, there's a weight that's pulling you down and dragging you back. And the Apostle Paul says, let us cast aside the weight, the hindrance that besets us, the sin that so easily besets us, that we might go after the cross, that we might go after what God has for us. Repentance is the doorway. There is no revival without repentance. No great revivals have ever come that were not preceded first by repentant hearts that were allowing God, even with pleading with God. Listen to me closely, those of you who are so busy resisting God's hand right now. When people get ready for revival, they are pleading with God. Oh God, would you deal with me? Would you change my heart? Would you come and would you do whatever cutting is necessary? Because being with you and being right with you is so much better than what I am enduring right now. I've gone my own way and now I am reaping what I have sown. And it is a bitter, bitter crop that I am reaping. And so God is calling us. And the Lord spoke to me very plainly. And again, you may think that this is dramatic. You may think that it's harsh. It's not meant to be harsh at all. It's a great, great gift. But the Lord spoke to me during this time of fasting, and he said, I am going to sweep my church. I am going to sweep my church. I'm going to sweep every room of every heart that will allow me entrance. I am going to sweep my church, not so that she may be empty and sad and saying, woe is me, God has dealt with me, but I will sweep my church so that I can fill her to overflowing with my presence. I'm going to have a people. I am going to have a people who are on fire for me. I'm going to have a people in whom my presence burns. As Jeremiah said, his word is like fire shut up in my bones, and I cannot hold it in. The Lord says that at Faith Harvest Church, he is going to sweep. And I want you to take, this will probably be the one message that some will go away and say, oh, that was so hard, I don't want anything to do with that. But then the next week they may shout because, oh, it sounds so wonderful. But there will be no next week's message for the heart if there's not a response to this week's message for the heart. The Lord says, I am going to sweep. I'm going to sweep. I'm going to sweep because there is sin in the camp. There is sin in my house. I am going to sweep because I love my people. I'm going to sweep because I've got something so great planned, and it cannot come to pass. If I'm not allowed to sweep my house, then I cannot fill my house. As I speak these words, think about your own soul, your own walk with God. God says, if I'm not allowed to sweep my house, then I cannot fill my house. If I'm not allowed to sweep out the things that are causing sorrow, sadness, bitterness, anger, drudgery, and all of these things, then how can I fill my house with joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all of the things that I want to fill my house with? The Lord says, I will sweep my house, and then I will raise up a body of believers who will do my will and will find the true purpose for which I created each one of them. And they won't miss what I have created them for because of trifles. They won't miss the purpose for which I have created them because their eyes are set upon minor things, lesser things. There are those in this house who would say this morning, well, I don't know of just outright sin that I'm in. One of my favorite old Christian songs that most people have never heard is called Stones and Sea by Eden's Bridge. Never mentions God. It's a parable. It's a poem, and it talks about the man. He says, I was walking, or the woman, I was walking on the seashore looking for precious things, looking for these stones, like me, seashell gathering. But I was looking for stones, beautiful stones on the seashore. And all the while I was missing the roaring glory of the sea. It talks about missing the depths of God because of the love of lesser things. Not evil things, not sinful things, just the love of lesser things that would keep you from the greatest things that God has for you. And that's the tragedy that we find today. In Genesis chapter 4, we have three scriptures today and three different incidences. The Lord had put upon my heart to go walk you through this to show you how he deals with sin. How he deals with sin among his people. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 11, we have, after the fall, after the sin in the garden, we have the first sin recorded, and it begins with an attitude, not an action, beloved, because all sin begins first with an attitude and not with an action. And it is when Cain killed his brother Abel. If you look at chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Underline that. His countenance fell. He was angry first, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." Underline this one also. "Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be in the earth." Beloved, the heart of our message begins in this passage of Scripture. Because I want you to understand, for those of you who are struggling with some area of sin in your life, keep in mind, I've already shared with you, I could not stand here and preach this message to you if God had not first taken me through a time of cleansing, through a time of repentance. When God is wanting to deal with an area of sin in your life, he is so gracious and so kind. Listen closely to this. It's a principle in the Word of God. He will deal with you privately if you will allow it. Yes. Right now, whatever the thing is that you wish or that you are keeping hidden that's in the depths of your heart perhaps, and you would be so ashamed if the Lord took his grand old tape recorder and just replayed it in front of the entire congregation, it would bring you great humiliation and great shame. But the Lord says to you this morning, "I will deal with you one-on-one like I did with my servant David. Every time he came and said, 'Search my heart, O God. Search me and try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting.'" God will deal with you privately. So gently, if you will yield to him and say, "God, I don't even know how to overcome this in me." But see, God is wanting you to see in these series of messages that he has a joy set before you. He has something good set before you. And repentance isn't just about leaving something behind or stopping something or giving something up. It's about seeing that what is ahead is so much greater than what you're hiding right now, that you would willingly give it to the Lord. And that if you don't know how to give it to the Lord, you say, God, I want what you have for me over here. So I'm asking you to take this from me because I cannot change myself. Repentance is coming into agreement with God.
Yes.
The word repent means to change your mind and your direction. It is to say, I was going this way, but I see that you're right, God, and I am wrong. So I'm turning and I'm going to go in this direction. God wants you to have a life as a believer that is not defeated. He wants you to have a life as a believer that is filled with the presence and the power of Almighty God. So there is something that flows through you to other people, that other people's lives might be transformed, even as He is in the process of transforming your own. The Lord will deal with you privately if you will allow Him, but make no mistake about it, whether it's a short amount of time or whether it's a long amount of time or whether it's not until judgment day. But even in this life, if you will not let God, if you're a son of God or a daughter of God, let me put it that way. If you're a believer, you have walked with the Lord. If you will not let Him deal privately with your sin, make no mistake about it, He will eventually expose it. It will affect many other people. Secret sin, whether you know it or not, we'll see this in a moment. Listen, secret sin affects more people than just you. But not only that, secret sin will eventually become public sin. It will affect not only your walk with God, but it will affect your walk with everyone around you.
Yes.
It will taint relationships. It will spoil relationships. It will cause harm in relationships. And it will eventually erupt. When you walk in an area of secret sin and you don't deal with that secret sin before the Lord, then it just opens the door and compounds itself. It causes you to then be, you have put up a hardness towards the Lord, and so it's easier to fall into even more grave areas of sin. So the first thing that I want you to see is that secret sin, God will deal with it privately if you will allow Him. I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, first of all, that God wanted to deal with Cain privately first, did He not?
Yes.
He came to him. He didn't come to him after he had killed Cain first. He came to him before that, after he had killed Abel. He came to him before he had killed Abel and said, "What is wrong with you? Cain, why this attitude? What is it with this attitude of yours? Why are you angry?" Because Cain clearly had a problem with God. And a problem with what God required. Because he did not bring what God required. He brought what he wanted to bring. And so there was an issue there. And there was an anger in his heart that God did not accept his false offering. And so God begins trying to deal with Cain in private. He says, if you did right, wouldn't you be accepted? He gives him the opportunity to repent. He gives him the opportunity to change. But Cain says no. Cain rejects God's advances to deal privately with his sin. Cain goes out and in a fit of anger, he kills his brother Abel. And then God comes seeking Cain once again. And if we follow that story, we see that the results, the repercussions, listen to me, the repercussions for Cain's secret sin are no longer secret. So God puts a mark upon Cain to at least spare him from being judged by man and being executed by his brethren. And Cain goes out and he is a fugitive and a vagabond all the rest of his life. He's an outcast. And most notably of all, he is cast out from the presence of the Lord. Never shows an inclination to repent. and to be right with God. And God, when he was dealing with him, he said to him, and this is so important for us today, he said, "Why has your countenance fallen? Why has your face changed? Why do you look the way that you look?" Because obviously Cain was carrying all of this bitterness and anger and all of this stuff on the inside. And it was, he no longer had a smile on his face. No longer any joy in his life. He was resisting the dealings of God. Beloved, when sin begins in secret, it always brings about its bitter work on the inside before it is manifest outwardly. When you are carrying around secret sin on the inside, you think nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows what I'm dealing with. And this is just me. But you won't let God deal with you when he's trying to deal with you. Everyone can look at you and say, "Why is your countenance fallen?" You think nobody can read your face, but it's written all over your face. Yes. It's written all over your face, and you go to church and people look at you and they can say, "What is wrong with Sister So-and-so? She has no more, there's no joy, she used to seem like she enjoyed being a Christian. There's no life there anymore." You try to talk to her and you can tell there's a bitterness on the inside and her countenance has fallen. There's something that is so heavy there and it's so obvious to everyone else because sin begins on the inside and then it manifests on the outside. You can see the resentment and all of those things. God wants to deal with you privately. And at the same time, he is so good to us as a church. He wants to make you dissatisfied with where you are so that you crave the things of God. So that you miss the desire that you once had. So that you say, "Oh, when you look in the mirror," I pray when you look in the mirror tomorrow morning, those that I am speaking to today, I pray that you look in the mirror and you say, "Wow, my countenance really has fallen. I don't even look like a Christian anymore." There's sadness, there's resentment, there's bitterness, there's anger. It spills over to everyone around me. And God told this young man, sin is crouching at your door. The New Testament says that Satan is like a roaring lion roaming back and to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And in the very first stories of the Bible, the Lord says, sin is crouching at your door, but you, Cain, must master it. You must master it. And then God gives us the tools with which to master it. He doesn't leave us helpless. He gives us what we need to walk in victory, but we turn our back and we resist him and we don't avail ourselves of what he has for us. We talked about a stone's throw the last few weeks, and a stone's throw for you won't be the same thing as a stone's throw for somebody else. But a stone's throw for you may mean just getting up and going to your knees in prayer and saying, "God, help me to agree with you about myself. Help me see the ugliness that's on the inside that everybody else can read on the outside. And help me to know what it is that you're wanting to do in my life that is so wonderful. Help me to desire to roll this over on you, as your word says, to give this over to you because you've already carried it to the cross for me. Help me to treasure the value of the great sacrifice that you made at Calvary for me, that I would not spit in your face by withholding myself and by resisting the grace that you desire to pour out upon me in my time of sin, my time of hiding, my time of need. Satan is crouching like a leopard, like a tiger, like a lion. He is crouching. Sin is crouching at your door. And the word to you this morning, those of you who perhaps are holding on to some secret sin, the word of God says, sin is crouching at your door. It hasn't even begun to destroy you yet. You think things are bad right now. You keep resisting the dealings of God and let that crouching tiger loose and let him have his way in your life. It will only be a worse devastation than you ever imagined. And he will devour and devour and devour until there's nothing good left of your life. But God says, I have a way. I have a simple way. Just come to me. Come to me and let me deal with this for you. Because that's what he desires to do. The second scripture that I want you to turn to is in Joshua chapter 7. Our first scripture was to remind us that God deals with us privately, especially concerning private sin. An attitude of the heart is a private sin. And there's a principle that I will share with you, you can take through the Word of God. Repentance goes as far as the sin goes. What do I mean by that? I mean that if you sin privately, then repentance is private between you and God unless you allow it to go further until it's exposed and it becomes public. If your sin is against another individual, what does the Bible say to do? Go to that individual and repent to them and to the Lord. Make things right with that person. You don't have to stand up before the whole church and say, oh, I was horrible to Jeanette this week. And I had to go to her and confess. Well, you don't have to tell the whole church that. It only affected Jeanette. If your sin is a sin against the whole church, then you must come and make things right with the people of God. What's private is private. What's public is public. But beloved, what is private affects others if it is not washed away. And so in Joshua chapter 7, we are not going to read this entire chapter. But if you will remember the story of the family of Achan, a man named Achan, Joshua was leading the children of Israel to conquer the promised land, and they conquered the city of Jericho. Remember the story of Jericho. The walls came down. The Israelites were commanded by God, do not take any loot. Do not take any spoils. Take nothing from that city. Everything in that city is cursed. Do not take any of their idolatrous pagan items. Do not touch them. Don't take them. Don't bring them for your use. Leave it alone. Other places God would allow them to take spoils of victory. But at Jericho, the first conquest in the land of Canaan, he says, no, leave that. Don't touch it. But a man named Achan took silver and gold and a Babylonian garment. And he took them to his tent and he hid them under a bunch of stuff, buried it in the ground, covered it up with blankets and stuff and hid it in his tent. And then the children of Israel, the army of Israel, went up to another city. They were going to go in and they figured they would have a great, great victory just like they did at Jericho. And lo and behold, the enemy routed them, had them running for their lives, and they left in humiliating defeat. 36 men died. The army came back defeated. Joshua is beside himself. He is on his face crying out to God, why this defeat? And in verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up, why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. This is very interesting. He doesn't tell him who. He says, Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. There's a twofold application in this passage of Scripture. Number one, this is a family dealing. This is where God is dealing with a family where there is known sin. It is not just private. It is family. Not only that, here is a man who is in some ways a leader. He is a leader in the army of Israel. He is a soldier in the army of Israel. He is a leader of his tribe and of his family. And there is a secret sin. It began as a secret that has taken place. Achan went and he took silver and gold and a Babylonian garment and he hid it. Now, beloved, I want you to understand before we go any further that when there is secret sin or any sin in the camp of Israel, as we find it in the Old Testament, they could not advance in warfare. It is a picture for us as a church that when there are areas, when there are pockets of sin in the church that are being held as resistant to God, and here's a man who is a leader and ahead of his family. And we don't have many leaders at Faith Harvest. We have pastors, elders, heads of ministries. But there are those also who will be listening on the internet who are leaders. There will be pastors who are listening to this, who are pastors in their churches. And there will be those who are listening here today who are leaders in your family. You are the head of your family, perhaps. You're a father, or maybe you are a mother. All of these are positions, are places that are similar to what we find in this passage of Scripture. But listen very closely, that when the people of God are hiding sin, and it is a serious sin. You see, every sin is serious, but not all sins carry the same repercussions in the Word of God. And so there are areas of sin where the repercussion is heinous. We find many people ask me, why concerning homosexuality? Why do pastors and why do churches seem to pick on homosexuality when adultery is a sin? Well, I say it's all a sin, and God has an issue with the adulterer just as much as he does with the homosexual. And we are to love all and help them in their to come to an understanding of the Word of God and to be right with God. Nevertheless, God singles out same-sex relationships as an abomination to him that is attached to an evil spirit, the unclean spirit, that brings about great, great destruction in the lives of people. And likewise, the repercussions in the Word of God for that sin, as well as some others, are very, very grave. All sexual sin is very, very weighty with God and carries great repercussions. Other sins that are weighty and carry great repercussions are sins where God's people are mixing occult things and foreign gods and false gods in with the worship of God, trying to do both and still call yourself a Christian. And so there are things that in God's word carry great, great repercussions. And you will find that this sin of Achan was one that would carry great, great repercussions. Beloved, the point is this. Secret sin never affects only the sinner. Secret sin never affects only the sinner. Don't ever for a moment think that your secret involvement affects only you. And you say, well, it's not hurting anybody else. In the case of Achan here, because of his secret sin, when he came out of Jericho, when they went up against Ai, 36 of his fellow soldiers died. Those 36 soldiers did not know why they were dying. They did not know that their defeat was because their brother in arms was in sin before the Lord. They didn't know that God was yet going to deal with his sin. But in the meantime, they were defeated and 36 died. It was a great cost. And that is why Joshua cried out so to the Lord. Secret sin never affects only the sinner, but it affects those around you even when you do not know it. Because when there is sin in the camp, God's people cannot move forward unhindered, cannot move forward in power. Every person in Israel was a sinner, right? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every person in Israel was certainly a sinner. But God said, Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. One man's sin, which I will show you, I don't believe was just one man's sin, though it began with him. One man's sin stopped the victorious march of Israel's army. God had a specific command, do not touch anything from that city. And yet they did it anyway. Allow me to bring out just a few things from this passage of Scripture. Number one, I believe God would have dealt privately with Achan as he does with anybody else. When Achan took the gold and the garments, I believe he would have dealt privately if Achan had turned to the Lord and said, God, I have done wrong. I repent. I believe God would have said, take it to Joshua. And God would have dealt privately before they went up to fight against Ai. And the whole matter would have been settled. There would have been repentance. And if there was any penalty, it would have been concerning Achan only. And then the army would have been able to go against Ai and would have won a great victory. Achan could have come forward at any time. Listen to this. We didn't read the entire thing, but God had Joshua call all of Israel forward. And then he called by divine inspiration from the Lord. The Lord showed him who to call. He would call one tribe of Israel first. And among that tribe, he would begin to rule out, okay, bring household by household would come forward. And as they came forward, God would say yes or no, guilty or not guilty. And so God was weaning out the ones who were innocent, saving Achan for last. Listen to the grace of God. God brought every family and every tribe before him, giving Achan an opportunity to come forward and say, don't do this, it was me. It was me. But he waited until he was exposed by the Spirit of God. This is so important for us this morning. Please listen closely. He could have come forward at any time, but he chose to let family by family be scrutinized. And only after he was exposed by the Spirit of God publicly did he confess and explain what he had done. His sin affected his entire family and the clan. Now, I believe, I cannot prove this to you, but I believe, based upon the way God works, I believe that the entire family knew what he had done by this time. I believe they were complicit in covering up the whole affair. I believe that when he had it hiding in his tent, the whole family, and you know how gossip is, how it spreads, the family, the whole clan knew, and they would not say a word. They covered up Achan's sin. Listen so closely to this morning. They covered up Achan's sin until he was finally exposed. They too, at any time, could have come forward and said, "We didn't do it, but he did." And they did not come forward. And so they were judged along with Achan, and an entire family lost their lives. Now, beloved, we have two things here that I want to show you in the Word of God. We're not going to turn there, but in the story of Noah, when Noah came off the ark and they were repopulating the earth, it says that Noah planted a vineyard and he made wine and got drunk. And he exposed himself in his tent. It was a shameful thing. It's recorded in a way that we know that there was sin and there was shame concerning it. And so his son Ham went into the tent, saw his father naked. And this is implied. We don't know exactly what was said or done, but he went out and told all the rest of the family about Papa. And it was not that he went out and said to one of them, "I'm so concerned. This is so humiliating for our father." No, he went out and spread it. He took some delight in it. And there's even more in that story that we won't delve into this morning. But his two brothers, they went into the tent with a blanket over their shoulders backwards, not looking upon their father's sin, and covered him, protecting his dignity. Now, if there is sin within the household, if there is sin, this can be in the family, it can also be in the family of God. If there's sin in a small circle that you know of, and you're aware of it, and you know it's wrong, you're not to go out and gleefully expose the person. We're not to gossip. We're not to run about saying, oh, I have a prayer concern for you. I just want you to pray about this. You know what Sister So-and-so is doing, or do you know what Brother So-and-so is doing? But neither are we to hide their sin where it should not be hidden. In other words, we cover their dignity. We seek to keep it as quiet as possible while yet, what does the Bible say to do? It says that if you have a brother that's in sin, you go to that brother first. You go and you confront it in hopes to bring them to repentance. If you have a family member that's in sin, you don't go out and expose them to everybody else, but neither do you hide it. Neither do you cover it up. You go to them and you say, "Brother, you used to be walking with the Lord. What's going on here?" And you confront it. You're to help them find victory. You're to help them come to a place of repentance, because if they will not deal with it privately with God, or with you with God, then the repercussions will go so much further. Achan's family covered his sin. They weren't trying to cover his dignity. They didn't want it to be found out. And they covered his sin. They hid his sin when it needed to be revealed. And in so doing, brought destruction upon their entire clan. There is a way in the Word of God to deal with every single aspect of sin and repentance. And so the sin affected the entire family. The next thing I want you to see is that Achan had a place of great responsibility. And the greater the responsibility and influence, the greater the accountability. The greater your responsibility and influence, the greater your accountability. His persistent refusal to repent caused the death of 36 others and eventually the destruction of his own family. And I would ask you this morning, I'm asking you hard questions because God first dealt with me. I'm asking you hard questions this morning that you might come out into a place of freedom and liberty. I'm asking you hard questions this morning like, how much disaster will your hidden sin bring down upon your own head and those that you love? Remember in the Word of God, a principle that I've taught you, that the greater the revelation of Christ, the greater the judgment in the face of that revelation. In other words, in the Word of God, any time that there was a great revelation of God, he was doing something miraculous and great and revealing himself to his people, it seems that those times, even the smallest sin, brought great, great repercussions. Whereas in times of ignorance and darkness, God allowed many things to slide. But for those who know the Word and those who are called, those who are his people, those who have known him, he does not allow us to slide. The third scripture that I want you to turn to is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Again, a chapter that we will not read in its entirety. If you remember, David sinned at a time when he was king and he was in the wrong place for one thing. He was somewhere he wasn't supposed to be. He was home at the palace when the Bible says he should have been on the battlefield with his soldiers. And David looked upon Bathsheba. He sinned, brought her to him, and then put Uriah, her husband, in the front lines of battle when the battle was the most fierce, knowing that he would die. So he was guilty of twofold sin of adultery and murder. David, remember these words. David, a man after God's own heart. David, the one who wrote those words, create in me a clean heart, O God. Search me, O God, and know me. See if there's any wicked way in me. David, the man who is the shepherd after God's own heart, David is the one who committed this twofold sin, adultery with Bathsheba and a child being born from that, and the murder of Bathsheba's husband. And so David had sinned, and then he had tried to cover up that sin. He kept it secret. He kept it quiet. There were a few who knew. But David did not own up to this sin at all. He resisted the Lord's dealings. In verses 5 through 15, God sends Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet comes into the room with the king and begins to tell him a story. It's really a parable, but David thinks he's talking about a man in the kingdom who had stolen, taken a lamb from a man, and that lamb was like that man's pet. This man took the lamb, and David gets angry and says, this man should be judged for this. And so in verse 5, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of all Israel, in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. David was a leader of God's people. Beloved, if he had only gone to God directly, he could have been forgiven without these repercussions necessarily taking place. Or if they did take place, his break in relationship with the Lord would have been restored. He would have understood. If he had gone to God privately, God would have dealt with him privately, but he didn't. And so God sent another servant, Nathan the prophet, to confront David. You know, I could stand before some churches and say what I'm saying this morning, and it would not apply directly to them necessarily. You say, what do you mean by that? If I were preaching to a church that had no love or zeal for the true word of God, and there are plenty like that. If I were preaching to a church that lived lukewarm all the time and had no deep dealings with God or relationship with God, no great revelation from God, no depth of understanding of the word of God, then God may let some things slide because he is God. Let them slide for a season. But this is what the Lord gave me for you and me. God said, I am going to sweep my house. I'm going to sweep my house because my people are a people here who have claimed to know my word. My people here are a people who have actually rejoiced in the fact that they call themselves a remnant of the people of God. My people at Faith Harvest are a people who have at times walked closely with me. And now there is much compromise, much coldness of heart. And the Lord says to us, he is going to sweep his house. And he says, you want me to deal with you privately. You would want me to deal with you privately, he says. He says, do not resist what I'm saying to you and allow things to continue as they are. This is not a season in your life for things to continue as they are. The Lord says, this is not a season for business as usual. This is not a time when the church can pretend that everything is okay when it's not okay. And expect to be all right when much, much more difficult times come down upon our heads. The Lord says, I'm calling for a people who are going to be able to stand when the going gets really, really tough. And you're not going to be able to stand then if you cannot fall on your knees now. The Lord says, my people at Faith Harvest have boasted that they hear the word of God proclaimed on a regular basis without compromise, without error. That they have the word of God that is pure and that is strong and that is powerful. And the Lord says, in the face of great revelation, you must bow your knee to surrender to what I want to do in your lives, he says. You cannot take manna and hold it and carry it around for days on end and not use it, or it will turn sour and it will spoil if you know the word of God. Manna is only good for when it's given, and then it turns to rot and is filled with worms. And when God brings the word to us, he said, it is to be received now and applied now. And if it is ignored and it's resisted, then it turns to rot in your life. The Lord says, I am dealing with you gently as a father who loves his children and is pleading one-on-one with you, that in the private place, you would come to me in the prayer closet. You would come to me and you would say, Father, I have sinned, but I now arise and I come home. That you would hunger and thirst after great and mighty things of God and not the paltry, impure things of this world that have so lured you. God sent Nathan to confront David in his sin, and the repercussions were public and they were heinous. And God says, you must let me deal with you privately, or I will expose everything. I will send someone by supernatural means with a supernatural word, and I will bring to light that which is hidden to confront and expose hypocrisy in my church. Beloved, some of you have never been in a time of revival when the church is truly on fire for God and supernatural things that are real are happening. But there are times in history, and you wouldn't like this, there are times in history when God's glory is so present in the church. People are being touched by the Lord right and left. People are being healed, set free from all kinds of things. People are repenting of sin. And some will resist God in the face of great, great glory. And there are times like that that God has men and women stand up in his church. How would we feel? God has had people stand up in the midst of the congregation and by supernatural word of knowledge reveal sin in the congregation. Can you imagine what it would be like here on Sunday morning? Can I imagine what it would be like here on Sunday morning if in the midst of the worship, the presence of Christ was so strong and someone stood in a pause? There's a pause in the music and in the worship, and someone stands and says, the Lord says, there is someone here, and begins to describe my sin, your sin. God says, I am offering you private dealings. And I'm offering you a walk with me that you've never had before. I am offering you a life filled with the presence and the power of God, filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. You've read of those who walked in the gifts of the Spirit, and the Lord says, I will use you in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I will use you to speak supernatural words of knowledge and wisdom. I will use you in the gift of discernment. I will use you in the gift of prophecy, in the gift of tongues, in the gift of interpretation of tongues. I will use you in all of these things. I will use you to declare my word. I will use you to win many people to Christ, filled with my Spirit, to make a difference in this generation. But not if I can't sweep your house. Not if I'm not allowed to sweep your house. He tells the parable of the demon that Jesus cast out of a person. He said, when a demon is cast out, it goes into dry places and it comes back eventually. It sees that the house has been swept, but it's empty. And so it gathers seven more demons worse than itself, and then it comes back and it re-inhabits that house. The Lord says, I'm not wanting to sweep your house so that you can end up seven times worse than you were. But hear the warning in his words. Because if you only let me just seem to sweep your house, but you're not willing to let me have it, possess it, fill it with my presence, you'll end up seven times worse. But God says, I love you more than that. He said, if you'll let me deal with you privately, I will not only sweep the house, But I'll give you a great hunger and thirst for the things of God, and you will want me so desperately that I will come and I will fill your house to overflowing, and it will be a river of water, as Jesus promised. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You will have something to flow out of you that will touch other people's lives. David's shame was incredibly great. He did repent, but there were repercussions because of what he had done. Not only did the child die as God had said, but where God said that a neighbor will sleep with your wives in the sight of all Israel, his own son led the rebellion against the kingdom, took his father's wives, took David's wives, set up tents on the terrace rooftop of the palace, and went in and slept with them one by one in sight of all of the people of Israel. Sin began secret and it began small. But beloved, it crouches at your door like a tiger, seeking whom it may devour. God says, you must master it. You must master it. How do you master it? First, through repentance. You come to the Lord in repentance and you confess your sin to Him and Him alone. You receive forgiveness. And then you begin to seek Him for the tools that you need, the fullness of His Spirit, that you might be delivered from the lure of those things, that you might be delivered from the power. Most of you have received Christ as Savior, and therefore you were set free from what? The penalty of sin. He took the penalty on the cross for you. And so therefore you come to Him in faith. You receive Him. He paid the price for you. You are set free from the penalty of sin. But that's only half of the gospel. The other half is that He sets us free from the penalty and the power of sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. That's what the gospel says. That you will have victory and be able to walk free from it.
Amen.
So there are choices that are laid before you this morning. Remember these as I close. The greater your influence and responsibility, the greater the repercussions and the widespread effects of your sin, even though it may be secret. Repentance goes as far as the sin goes. If it's private, it's private. If it's public, then repentance should be public. If you wounded 10 people, then you should repent to those 10 people. If you did it in front of a whole group, you should also apologize. I have known people in family situations. I knew this situation many times. I knew someone who would just cut people down in front of the family and just wound and hurt and then go off, storm out and leave, and then later come back and just apologize to the mother or the father in private. That's not repentance. If you've repented, you would want everyone to know that you hurt, how sorry you are for what you've done. Greater revelation brings greater judgment. You have been privy, if you live in America and you go to church, even with the state of things as they are, you have been privy to all of this. And therefore, you are held accountable for what you know. And the more you know, the greater the repercussions, the greater the accountability for when you resist it and when you sin against it. If you sin against a little bit of light, the repercussions are not as great as if you sin against great light. But repentance is the doorway to renewed joy, life, peace, and power, and everything that God has promised you. The only thing, and I promise I'm about to close, the only thing that really bugs me, and it's something I can do nothing about with this kind of message, is there's no way that I can convey to you the joy, the power, the life, that Christ has ordained for you and make that appealing to you. Make that more appealing to you than the things you're clinging to of this world.
Amen.
Only the Holy Spirit can convey that to you.
Yes.
Some of you, sadly to say, I believe will walk out of here and you will still love whatever it is that you love more than God so much. Because you've really not yet gotten a revelation of what He's like and what He has for you.
That's right.
And what it means to walk a walk of victory and power. But all I can tell you is you can waste all of this energy and all of these years, and you can hide your secret sin, and you can do all of these things and love the things of this world that the Bible says that God hates. You can love all of that, and you can forfeit things that you never would have forfeited if you only understood what God has for you. Then you end up in a place of devastation because all of the repercussions of your sin then come down upon your head. And you think, oh, if I had only, like the prodigal son, if I had just gotten up and gone back to Father's house. You have the choice between secret sin and its flood of destruction, or repentance and having a river of life. A river of life flooding through you. Tonight we have service at our house at 6, and I'm going to continue talking about the river of life that God has for you and what that means. This morning the Lord says there's this one message where He says, I'm going to sweep my church. And He means it. I haven't even told you all of it. The Lord will deal family by family like He did with Achan if necessary. By His Spirit. He loves us that much. But He will deal privately if you will embrace it. If you will embrace it. He wants to sweep out everything that offends and see this church again, a place where people are on fire and excited about His will, where they pray with fervency, where there's a deep love for God, where you can't stop talking about Him because you just love Him so much. Some of you have circles, your Facebook and your worldly, the people you encounter every day, that to them you're just another person like them. They don't know. They don't know what you believe at all. They don't know you're a believer. I'm going to ask you to stand, Paul, if you'll come.